Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Always love coming out to the beach and praising God out at the beach. There we go. Hope you all are comfy. Can everybody hear me all the way back there? Can you guys hear okay way back in the other pavilion? All right. This is awesome. I never seen people in that side. It's been neat being a part of Church at the Beach over the years as the church has grown and changed over the years. There was a time when we actually could fit everybody and then some right here in this one little pavilion about 6-7 years ago. I remember one time we had more people who were just randomly walking by visiting the beach than we did actually in our church. It was kind of a neat morning. You know, I kind of go back to how everything started as a church. I also love I can preach in bare feet this year. Kind of what we set out to be a part of. And it was set apart. We set out to really be the kind of church that God always intended or hoped would be. And every one of us that were kind of a part of that early church, early days of Essential, kind of had different backgrounds in church, some good, some bad. And somewhere along the way, there was this thing about Jesus that always just amazed me. And it was this simple statement I read somewhere in a book. And it said, people who are nothing like Jesus love to be around him. People who are absolutely nothing like Jesus love to be around him. And the ironic thing is that in today's day, people who are nothing like Jesus don't seem to like to be around Jesus followers or the church. And it was kind of this issue. It's like, so how does that happen? I mean, you go back into the Gospels and you read about the life of Jesus and you'll see people from every demographic category hanging out with him. I mean, you've got blue-collar workers and you got white-collar workers. You got people who aren't allowed to even go to church back in that day. Then you got people who are running the church back in the day. You got extremely wealthy and extremely poor people. You got people like lepers who weren't allowed inside the city. Then you got city leaders. You had Romans, and then you had Jewish people. You had races that were accepted, and you had races that weren't accepted. I mean, everybody seemed to love hanging out with Jesus. And then you go nowadays, and you kind of say, you know, the church is supposed to be, when we come together, God's plan for the church, I believe it or not, is actually that when people would come together as a church, that anybody would know exactly what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus if they came to a church. That was sort of the picture. That was sort of God's dream, is that his spirit would infill every single one of us. And if somebody were just randomly walk in and hang out with us for an hour as a church, they would know what it was like to hang out with Jesus for an hour. That was actually the picture. That was the vision that Jesus had. And something along the way was like kind of like lost in translation or lost in our interpretation, because church became something very different than that. And so people who were nothing like Jesus at some point started to feel like as if church wasn't for them. And so that was sort of what we set out to do something different. And the question really came about, what was it then about Jesus people loved to be around him? Because if you look at the church today, it seems like as if, you know, we try to emulate Jesus and what he taught. I mean, everywhere around the country right now, everywhere in the world, there are people who are teaching what Jesus taught. It wasn't necessarily that, though, because it doesn't seem like that's what draws people in. And then you kind of look and say, well, think about the moral life that Jesus lived. And so a lot of times as churches, we try to emulate his morality. And that's a great thing. And we do both of those things at Essential. But there was just some other thing. It's kind of like that thing that was hard to describe. Sometimes we call this sort of an it factor. You know, whatever the it factor is, Jesus had it, right? I love the French saying, the je ne sais quoi. Anybody even know what je ne sais quoi means? Does anybody even know what it means? You don't know what it means? Okay. No, actually, I'm joking with it. It actually means, I don't know what. He had that sort of I don't know what feeling. But you see, whenever you put something in a different language, it doesn't matter how common what you're saying is, it just sounds exotic, doesn't it? Je ne sais quoi. What's that mean? I don't have a clue. That's really what it means. Like, what was it about him? I don't have a clue. But because it's said in French, it sounds amazing, right? So he had this sort of I don't know what thing about him. And it kind of what we've been trying to do as a staff is kind of go back and say, let's see if we can look through the scriptures and find out what it was. Because I don't want to live my life not knowing what it was about Jesus. I don't want it to be sort of this, I don't know what factor. And I think because the church doesn't know what it was about Jesus that drawed people to him, we have a really hard time being like Christ. I mean, we can be like him in the way we live our lives. We can be like him in what we teach. But how is it that we're going to really be like him if we don't really know what it was about him that drew people to him? And so this summer. There's like 12 weeks in the summer. We're going to spend every week this summer kind of looking at one of these it factors about Jesus. See, I use the S. So we were debating, are they it factors or is it just the it factor? I don't know. You can tell me by the end of the series whether we should put an S on the series or not. So anyways, so what were the it factors about Jesus? What was it about him? Those sort of hard to define qualities. And the thing about it is, you kind of have to look for him. You kind of have to read between the lines in Scripture and really get a feel for what was it about him that drew people to him. And this past year, our men's group was going through. By the way, is there any way to like tilt this thing up more? Any of y'all know how I can tilt this thing up more? Is that possible? Because like I can't really see it. Anyways, you can tech team work on that. I don't know. This past year, I was going with our men's group. We were going through the Gospels, and really the reason why we went through the Gospel of John as a men's group was simply because we wanted to learn more about Jesus, because a lot of us didn't know a lot about him. And I tell you, as a pastor, this is the craziest thing. Probably the least studied scripture in the entire Bible for me was the Gospels, because I just kind of assumed I knew a lot about Jesus because I grew up in church, right? So that's all right. It's good. So we went back and studied, and there was this thing that kept coming up in the Gospel of John over and over again, where Jesus keeps talking about how the people around him, he keeps on saying, these people that you've given me, the people that you've given me, people you've given me, and then it kind of comes to a head at the end of his life. He's praying in the garden. If you remember the Easter story, Jesus is praying in the garden. He's just about to be arrested. He's just about to be betrayed by Judas. And here's what he prays to God. He says, this is John chapter 17. He says, I've revealed you to those that you gave me out of this world. They're yours. These people, they're yours, but you gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. And now they know everything that you've given me comes from you. And I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted in them. And they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you've given to me, for they're yours. And all I have is yours, God, and all you have is mine. And your glory has come to me through them. Your glory has come to them through me. Now, I won't remain in the world much longer, but they'll remain here because I'm coming to you. So, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one just as we are one. For while I was with them, that name you gave me was amongst them, and none of them has been lost except for the one that was doomed to destruction, as Scripture would be fulfilled. So he's saying, other than Judas, I didn't lose any of them. And I just kind of looked at this, and he keeps saying this phrase, these are people you've given to me. These are people you've given to me. You've entrusted me with their care. All right, that works. I can now hide behind it if I get nervous. That's a little overkill there. All right, there we go. All right, that's good. All right. Things at the beach. We learn things over time. I guess this is one thing I hadn't quite worked out. That works. Okay. And so he says you've given them to me. And there's something different about the way you see people when you realize that they're a gift, that you've been entrusted with your care. Like, sometimes it's easy to take people for granted. But Jesus didn't just take people for granted. He didn't take for granted that somebody came into their life where they said, you know, you've entrusted this person to me. And it's a subtle thing, but it changes the way you treat somebody or look at somebody. For instance, if you see your wife as somebody who just randomly walked into your life, that's one way to look. But it changes the way you look at them or treat them when you think of them as someone that God has entrusted you with. Your kids. Sometimes you look at them as a blessing. Sometimes you have other things that you look at them as. But something will change in the way that you treat your kids and think about your kids and parent your kids when you make this one simple, subtle shift and you say, these are the children that God has entrusted to my care. Your friendships. A lot of times they seem random. You kind of look at your friends and think, how on earth did we ever become friends? But something will change in your friendships when you begin to think of them as people that God has entrusted to you. Entrusted. It changes the way you, it's very subtle, but it changes. And Jesus, part of the it factor about Jesus was that he saw the people in his life as people that God had entrusted to him. They weren't there by random chance, whether God was saying, these are people that I'm putting in your influence, putting under your care for you to take care of them. And it subtly changes, and people know when that happens. Years before I became a part of Essential Church and we were part of this amazing ride that has been this church. I was at a church that just seemed like no matter what we did, it never grew. I mean, just year after year, it was always kind of the same, and it never really grew. And so I would pray that the church would grow, and I would talk to God and beg of God and plead of God, and I would read book after book after book to see what is it that you can do to get a church to grow. And it seemed like everything I read, either we had already done that and tried that, or I looked at it and said, there's no way that's biblical. We're not doing it. I mean, that's pretty much everything that was out there. And in the midst of all that, there was this one book that I happened to read, which rocked me. I mean, it floored me. It's something I never forgot, and it has to do with this concept of entrusted. It was actually a book by Nelson Searcy. And in the book, he said this. This was their church was kind of struggling to kind of maintain growth, and they just come out of Easter where they had 80 people visit over like a three-week period of time around Easter. And this church was being planted in New York City. I mean, think of the hardest places in America to try to grow a church. You know, New York City has to be in that top 10 list. And so he was struggling with this. And so he writes this. He says, next Sunday, the Spirit of God will prompt hundreds of thousands of people in the United States and millions of people around the world to visit a church for the first time. So just think about that. Every single Sunday across America, hundreds of thousands of people will do for the very first time what you're doing right now. And some of you, this is your first time. Some of you didn't even know you were coming to church this morning. Some of you just said, hey, a bunch of my friends eating together for a party at the beach. You want to come? You said, sure. Is there free food? Yeah, just BYOB. Come out. We'll have a good time. We got a live band. It's a lot of fun. We'll be doing something crazy to people. We'll be dunking them underwater and laughing at them. It'll be a lot of fun. Come out and check it out. And so you did. You didn't even realize you're at church, but you're at church for the first time. Hey, that's great. Surprise. Every year, there's somebody who did not realize they were coming to church who ends up here. It's funny. Either they're just like walking on the beach or a friend invited them. I love when that happens. But every day across the country, hundreds of thousands of people will visit a church for the first time. And around the world, of the 7 billion people in the world, millions of them will, for the first time, come into a church. And so he says, you know, that's kind of an interesting thing to think about that. And he says, and then the Sunday after that, God will do the very same thing again. He will prompt hundreds of thousands of people will come to church by God's prompting. He says, God is consistently blessing his church with people visiting them every week. The question we have to ask as followers of Christ is, what are we doing to accept and honor this blessing? What are we doing as a church to accept and honor this blessing that God is entrusting people to our care? And then he goes down a little bit further, and he shares this prayer that he prayed shortly after his Easter service. He said, God, you've entrusted us with almost 80 guests over the last few weeks, and I'm really sorry for how little I've done to prepare for their coming or follow up with them after their visit. God, I believe that these are the unchurched people that you have trusted to our care, and I have let you down. When I read that, it floored me. I mean, absolutely floored me, because I've been like complaining to God, God, send me someone. Just, I want you to send me. It was almost like I was like a little kid crying out for God, give me more toys. I want more. And the question that God was asking back is like, listen, Steve, I won't give you anybody to care for if you're not going to care for them. If all you want is just somebody to show up at church, that's really not what I'm here to do. Rather, I'm looking at people who I can trust with their care. And you see, the way it works is like this, and this may be your story at some point in your life. You look back, maybe it was this past week, maybe it was a year ago, maybe it was back in your 20s. You were in a situation where you knew you were far from God, whether it was because of the stuff you were doing or the things that was going on in your life, just something hit you and you knew you were far from God. And God's Spirit began to speak to your heart and work on your heart and just kind of hammer at you. And some people say they just couldn't sleep, they just couldn't rest, or this thing just kept coming up. Maybe God brought a friend into your life around that time that just sort of dropped some hints or some questions about God. Maybe you were driving down the street and you saw a church sign and there was something in there that just says, I need to go in there. And whatever it was the prompting of God to move you closer to him. And that's what brought you into connection with the church. One of my favorite stories from the history of Essential was back our very first year. We were meeting at a school over by the courthouse. And a girl named Beverly, she was driving by. She was on her way to the courthouse to pay a ticket. And she was kind of on her last leg with God. She was frustrated. She was mad. She was in a difficult spot. And she knew that God was sort of calling out to her. And she had been to two churches the previous weeks and hated it, had an awful experience with it. Now, keep in mind, she's an African-American girl. And she's driving by our church. And she drove by. She saw our flags. And we've been putting out those flags ever since we started. You know, like these flags right here. They're always there every Sunday we have a service. And here was her prayer. She shares it with me. She says, I pray to God. She says, God, I know I'm driving through a white neighborhood. And I know that's got to be a white church. So I'm going to go there this Sunday, and it's your last shot. She was basically saying, God, you stink. I've given it my best shot at churches in my neighborhood, and I'm done with you. But I'm going to stack the deck against you one last time just to see what you'll do so I can walk away forever and be done with you. And so she said, that's why I showed up at Essential last week. And she said it was the most bizarre thing. It was the first time I'd been to church and somebody actually said hello to me. It was the first time I'd been to church where I didn't have to fight with somebody for a parking space. She said, I walked in, every other church I've been to kept asking me for stuff and asking me for stuff, and they berate me, asking me for more money and more stuff. And she says, but you guys have not quit giving me stuff since the moment I walked on campus. She's like, there was people there giving me stuff before I walked in the door. There was people who were giving me free food and free coffee, and then you gave me a free gift, and then you followed up with more stuff. And then she goes, you guys just continue to give. And she says, I was so mad at God. I was so mad because I was so ready to walk away. But I knew he had done something that I didn't think he could do. He actually made me feel loved. And it was this amazing story because shortly after that, she came to me and she says, you know, I'm going to get married this year. I'm going to get married back in my hometown. My hometown pastor is going to do it. But would you do my pre-marriage counseling with me and Andre? And I said, sure. And I'd never met Andre before because Andre, you know, lived in Newport News. And so for like the next like 3-4 months, we got together like every other week and we just talked about marriage. And it was just this amazing relationship that started. But it was a picture of this thing that's at work that we take for granted. We sometimes don't even realize that God is at work moving people to make a decision to come and stop by on a Sunday morning. And every one of us as a church needs to realize that every Sunday, it's not just about us and our kids and what we get out of it. It's not just about us getting our favorite parking spot or us getting our favorite seat. It's about this amazing spiritual moment where God has wooed the heart of somebody who is desperately searching for him, somebody who is in desperately need for him, somebody who is questioning and asking, God, could you possibly still love a person like me with everything else going on in my life? And they're asking that question as they walk in, and some of them are actually walking in frustrated and mad at God, saying, God, this is your last shot. And I know these people are going to let me down on your behalf. So I'm just going to show up to see if it happens. And the question for you and for me is, will we see ourselves as being entrusted with something that is so precious and so amazing and so divine and so eternally significant? And the thing about it is they know. They know when you see them as somebody that you've entrusted their care to. And they know when they just see when you see them as just another person who shows up. People just know. I don't know how. You just know. You know when somebody cares. You can have two people say hello to you, and for some reason you know that one person cares about you and the other person doesn't. You can have two people give you a cup of coffee, but you have this sort of sense that this one person like gave it to you because they care about you. The other person just was doing it because it was their job. There's just something about it. There's this guy named Paul who is a guy who got it. I mean, if anybody got it, it was this guy, Paul. And he says later on, he says, looking back over my life, he says, this gospel, which is this good news about what Jesus has done for us, he says, it is a glorious blessing from God, he says, which he has entrusted to me. Like the very fact that we get to be partners with God to reach the entire world. He's like, I get to be entrusted with this. And he says, and I thank God that he's given me strength and he considered me trustworthy. He says, appointing me a service, even though I was once, and he goes on to list out all the junk he's ever done. I was a violent person. I was a blasphemer. I did all kinds of bad stuff. He says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He says, here's a trustworthy saying. If God can use a guy like me, the worst of all sinners, he can use anybody. And so the question for you and for me continues to be, how is it that we see the people that God has brought into our life? Another guy who planted a church in New York City and saw the church grow leaps and bounds. I was once asked, how is it that you're able to be a part of a growing church in one of the most godless cities in the entire world? And it's kind of a funny illustration coming from a guy in downtown New York City. And he says, it's kind of like surfing. See, whenever you come to Beach Sunday, there's always going to be a beach metaphor somewhere in it. I'm just that cheesy. I have to work it in. But it was kind of, I remember like I perked up. I'm like, what does a guy from New York City know about surfing? Well, obviously, I guess as he was talking about it, he actually loves surfing. And he says, you know, being a part of a church is a lot like surfing. And he says, now, there's no doubt that we've seen an amazing wave of God move in our city that's brought people here. But we also had to paddle like crazy and ride this thing for all it's worth. And he says, that's the most exhilarating, amazing thing about surfing. That's what keeps people going back over and over and over again to surfing, is that there's this unique interconnection between your skill and your hard effort and something else that you have no control over whatsoever, and that's the waves that come in. And as you're out there sitting on a board waiting for a wave, the thing is, whatever wave comes in, you've got to ride the one that comes. And you got to ride it for all it's worth. You got to paddle for all it's worth. And you've got to use every piece of skill that you possibly have within you to make the most of that opportunity when it comes along. Because if you let that wave go by, you have no idea if there's ever going to be another wave come that day. And you've been out there. Anybody who's been surfing, you know, there are those days. There's always that thought, should I take this one or should I wait for a better one to come along, right? So if you go body surfing, you'll see that today. You experience that? Yeah. So the thing is, you've got to ride the wave when it comes. And in the same way, he says, you know, every person that God brings into your presence, you've got to make the most of that opportunity. You'll never know if God's ever going to bring another person into your life which you can invest in and care for and love on the same way that Christ loved on them and invested in them and cared for them. For he says, until you see what's happening around you as a move of God that you're completely not in control of, until you see it as a move of God that may not happen again, you won't use and take advantage of the moment and make the most of that opportunity the way that you would when you realize that something amazing and spiritual is at work around you. And so in your life, this may be within your family, within your marriage, people you hang out with, it could be when you come to church. What I want you to realize is the people who are there are not there by accident. They're people that God has entrusted to you. He has entrusted you with them. And he's looking at you saying, can I trust you with this relationship? And Jesus, he says at the end of his life, he says, God, these people you've given me, I've revealed you to them, I've pointed you to them. I've shared with him that this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with God that they'll enjoy for all eternity. When he was asked what's the most important thing, he said flat out, it's to have a loving relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity. As a reflection of that, you'll love each other as I have loved you. You'll love each other as you loved yourself. He says, I've taught them what your word says. And so you have times where you invest in them and tell them, listen, I see what's going on in your life, but I'll just tell you, you can learn this through psychologists. You can learn this sometimes even through Hollywood movies. Or you can just take the shortcut and see what God's word says about your life. Now the question is, will you take the opportunity you have as a friendship and realize this is something you've been entrusted with? Another story we've been learning in our men's group is about a situation between two guys named Philemon and Onesimus. And these two guys were in a situation where they hated each other. And Paul is like stuck in the middle. He's a friend with both of them. And you see, oftentimes, whenever you got two friends who aren't getting along, we kind of look at it as like, well, I want to stay out of it. I got a good relationship with you. I got a good relationship with you. Last thing on earth I want to do is mess up my relationship with you or you by getting in the middle. And Paul says, no. These are two friendships I've been entrusted with. I need to make the most of this opportunity. And so he is a bridge builder who brings two people back together. He says, for who knows, but God has brought me into both of your lives for the very reason to work out this reconciliation. The people God has brought into our life are there that we're entrusted to. Now, I saw something this past week. I don't know if y'all saw this. It's been in the news, but there's a piece of it that just came out recently that absolutely floored me. The tragedy that happened in Charleston, as tragic as it was, this crazy kid was actually entrusted to that church. He was entrusted to them. And this church has done the most amazing thing in the world, despite what has been done to them. They went to this kid's court hearing, and they said, you came in and we loved on you. We accepted you. We received you. And we said to you, and we still say about you what we say about everybody who comes into our church, we have enjoyed you. May God's blessing be upon you. Then they said, we forgive you. We miss very dearly, and you have taken from us people we love, but we forgive you. And if that church has shown us nothing else, what they've shown us is that is the love of Christ and the most amazing way where they say, God, you've entrusted to us even those who are seeking to do us harm. And why God has entrusted that church among any others with such a kid, I will never know. But maybe, just maybe, because this is the one church in the world who would show them the love of Christ unlike any other in the most amazing way, which will speak to our country a message of healing and reconciliation that we all desperately need. And there is a certain it factor that that church has that you don't see everywhere else. It is normally met with such anger and outrage. And what they said to him was, "We have enjoyed you. May God bless you. May you find his forgiveness through this." Now, I have to admit, I pray and hope we are never tested or entrusted with that kind of task ever in our church's history. I can't imagine going through that as a church. But you have no idea what tests God will allow for you. You have no idea what God has in store for you. You have no idea who God will entrust to your care. And you may look at them as an absolute curse. And you may look at maybe your spouse or your kids or your friends and say, "God, why did you bring this person in my life?" And God says, "I know they're a hard case. They're really messed up. But I needed to find someone that I could trust would love them the way that I would love them. I needed to find someone who would treat them as Jesus Christ would treat them if he were in their very midst. And the question is, can I trust you? Can I trust you? Can I trust you with the people God has brought into your life?" Will you join with me as we close? Father, as I think about the people in my life, I know sometimes I get frustrated, I get mad, I question why. But what I see from Christ is that he never complained about Judas. He never complained about Peter denying him. He never complained about his disciples not getting it over and over and over again and messing things up. He just kept saying, "God, these are the men and people that you've entrusted to me." And his goal, his mission in life, was to take care of them and to love them and to forgive them. And Father, may we do the same with the people you've brought into our lives. And Father, I thank you for the people that you brought into my life that showed me your love and showed me your grace and pointed me closer to you. Father, there are many here this morning who are going to be baptized this morning, and it's not because they found you on their own, but it's because their soul was crying out for you, and somewhere along the way you connected them with someone who connected them with you. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your love and for your care. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.